So today we're going to talk about we're going through God asked us to go through in this transition to go through and talk about the kind of the markers, the marker stones that make us who we are as CA. Today we're going to talk about how CA makes disciples. Let me just start with the Great Commission, which you all know, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. That's what we're supposed to do. Every church, every faithful church should be doing this, and most are. But it's the how we do this that is sometimes different. You know, as a pastor and among the elders, we pay attention to what other churches are doing, and we kind of see what are they doing to disciple their people. And a lot of churches have structured programs. You know, they take you through several classes, and they assign you to somebody that's older than you, or they do these things, and they have really structured classes to do that because they take this command very seriously. But the way that we do this is has always been a little bit different. We've tried a lot of different things here at CA. The elders have talked about this a lot because we recognize that's our charge from God. And we've tried a lot of different things, and frankly, most of them just fell flat on their face. So that means that God has something different for us. And I want to talk to you about how this works because I'm going to prove to you today that clearly we make disciples here at CA. You'll see what I mean in a minute. So Jesus gave us this command. And he not only gave it to us, he showed us how to do it. That's the thing I really like about it. He spent 3 years in close relationship with 12 men. Oftentimes it was in a larger circle of disciples, which included both men and women. And he didn't just talk to them about what it means to be a man or woman of God. You know, leadership is not always just telling people what to do. Because a lot of people can tell you the right thing to do, but they don't necessarily do that. And anybody know what that's called in the church? Hypocrisy, right? And that was what was going on with the religious folks of the day. But Jesus didn't do like that. He actually lived what he preached. He actually lived what he taught. He lived out the kingdom of God. When he arrived, he said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." In other words, the kingdom of God has arrived, and I'm bringing it. And then he lived that out in front of people so that they could see what it was like, because it was very different than the religious experience that they knew about. And so some of them that followed him, some of his disciples, most of them, they got it. They understood it. They followed him. We know that because of the way they lived out the rest of their lives, but some didn't. One notable exception was a guy named Judas. You may remember him. He followed Jesus the whole time, claimed to be a follower of Christ the whole time, claimed he loved Jesus the whole time, but when push came to shove and when it got really important, what did he do? He turned his back on the Lord. So some people got it, some didn't. And why does that happen? Because, as Jesus said, you must be born again. And clearly, Judas was never born again. He never had that life transformation experience where Jesus just totally changed his life. He spent all that time with Jesus. He knew all about Jesus, but it never really changed him where it counted. He still lived where he had grown up. So some people have wondered about this commission, you know, to go and make disciples of all the nations, whether it only applied to the 11 that were with Jesus that day. After all, those 11 disciples were also called as apostles. And apostles means sent ones. So if he's sending them to do this, go and make disciples, maybe he was just talking about just the 11. Do you think that that command only applied to them? No. Jesus charged them to begin the church, sure, which is the visible part of the kingdom of God here on earth, but the charge to make disciples was not theirs alone. It's for everyone that is saved and faithfully following Christ. Now, how do I know that? I mean, you guys said no. I mean, it's a bold assertion. How do we know that? Well, I would ask you to look at Jesus' own words right here. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Now stop and think about that for just a second. Could these 11 guys go to all the nations of the earth in their lifetime? Could they physically do that? No, they couldn't. Could they possibly reach everyone on the planet with the gospel and baptize them all? No. I mean, they're apostles. Some of them say, you know, there was even super apostles. But I don't think they were super in the sense that they had a cape and could fly around the world and, you know, do that kind of stuff. Okay, they did there was that translation thing where one guy jumped from one place to the other. But, you know, that was not the norm, okay? Could they alone teach every new believer to observe all the commandments that they learned from Jesus? Could they do that, the 11 of them? No. They were charged to teach every new disciple to faithfully observe all that Jesus commanded them, all the people that God sent to them, all the ones that they went to and were made disciples. He charged them to follow all the commandments that he gave them. And what was one of the commandments? To go and make disciples of all the nations. So they're supposed to teach other people to do the same thing that they're doing. And then Jesus promises them, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Okay, think about that for a minute. Would these 11 guys remain on the earth until Jesus returned? No, they did not. Could have. God could have made that happen, but he chose not to. Okay, we're here today simply because those 11 disciples heard this command and obeyed Jesus. That's why we're here today. And so at the end of the age, Jesus is going to return, and he's going to come back to a planet that's filled with people that are discipled by him, billions of people on this planet, not to mention all the ones that have gone before and are part of the kingdom of God in heaven. So these guys made other disciples of Jesus, who in turn began to make other disciples of Jesus, and that's gone on century after century, and it's the command that keeps on giving, isn't it? And the reason it keeps on giving is because Jesus is there to empower it every time we obey this command. So the question then is, that's what we're doing. How do we make disciples here at CA? How do we do that? Well, I wrestled with this for years, trying to figure this out. And like I said, we tried different programs and all this kind of stuff. Let me just tell you my story, and I think you'll begin to catch how we do this at CA. I was saved when I was 15 years old. And I was saved during that time that we call the Charismatic Revival now, along with many of my friends. Now, I got to tell you, we didn't have a lot of mature Christian role models back then. I don't mean there wasn't a church, and I don't mean that there weren't people in the church, but I'm just telling you, when God did what he did with the charismatic movement, churches didn't handle this very well because people were acting weird. I mean, and it was particularly a bunch of young hippie-type people that were getting saved and coming. And they were like, you know, you go to church, it's like, what do you got to do? Cut your hair? What do you got to do? Take those sandals off? Put on some decent shoes? You got holes in your jeans? What are you doing? They didn't handle it particularly well, right? And so we didn't have a lot of role models, but I'll tell you, there were a few adults that tried. And I remember them very well when I was a kid. I can tell you, there were two in my church. One of them was a guy that was 80 years old, wore the most brightly colored polyester suit you ever saw in your life. And he just loved us, and he really did. I mean, I love that guy. He did everything he could to try to help us to find Jesus. So I got to tell you, through no fault of theirs, him and another lady who worked with our youth, Through no fault of theirs, I ended up turning my back on Jesus when I got to college. And I can tell you that Pam's story was similar, except without the baptism of the Holy Spirit charismatic part, okay? Because she grew up in a different branch of the church. So we met and married in that condition in 1979. And then in 1985, God got hold of us again. And at age 30 and 31, he really transformed our lives. And we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then the Lord brought us to CA. That's the kind way to put it. I used to say the Lord stranded us in Durham, because I didn't like Durham very much back then. But he brought us here, and he brought us here for a purpose. He knew what he was doing. And so when we got here, we were hungry. to learn all about the Lord and all about His will for our lives. We had grown up in churches, but we didn't really know this intimate relationship with God, and we really didn't know much about how to be Christians. We've been in the entertainment business. We've been in nightclubs for years, you know. So when you come out of that and you're like, how am I supposed to be a Christian? You know, it's hard to figure that out. And so we needed discipleship. We needed someone to make disciples of us. So we hadn't been here very long, and I realized that I had never really been baptized as a believer. In my church, there was infant baptism. It wasn't even really baptism. It was christening. They took a little rose, dumped it in the water, and then sprinkled a little water on your head. And that was the only thing I'd ever had. And I realized from reading the scripture, I'd never really been baptized. So I was baptized in the Kapuznik swimming pool. That's where I was baptized. And that's where things started. And then Paul and Ernie took us in, and we were poor, and we were desperate, and we were tired, and we were lonely, and they were going on vacation, and they, for some crazy reason, decided to take us with them. God bless you. You are brave people. And that was when we began to really be discipled, because they opened up their lives to us. Paul taught me how to study the Bible. And then Dick Bigelow used to come by my workplace 2 or 3 times a week. He would come by. And we'd talk about the Bible, and we'd talk about living as a Christian. And over lunch, he would teach me what it meant to be a Christian man. And so Pam and I began to grow, and we learned from Jim and Beth Stanfield. They opened up their home group to us. They opened up their house to us. They opened up their lives to us, and we watched them, and we began to learn what it meant to be a Christian. And Marty Kapuznik and Johnny Tan, who are both now with the Lord, they invited me to join with them and work with them at something we had called the Open Door Ministry on Friday nights. We were here, we would open the building, we let people know we were there, and people would just come in. We would pray for them and minister to them, and boy, God showed up and did crazy stuff. And I learned how to listen to God during that time, and I learned how to minister to people because of what Marty and Johnny did. They taught me how to do that. And so these people that I'm talking about, these are the people that I consider my spiritual parents. They're the ones that taught me what it was like to be a Christian, taught me and Pam. And now we also have many brothers and sisters in the Lord. Mike White's sitting back there. We've been in this since, we started. There's a lot of people in this church that have been brothers and sisters to us, and we've watched and we've learned what it meant to be a Christian from them. Because, see, that's what CA does. And that's how we make disciples. From their example, we learned not only to be a disciple, we learned that we needed to do the same thing for others. And we learned how to do that. It was just in relationship. And I think that's the story for most everyone that's at CA today, is that that's how we do discipleship. That's how we make disciples. We learn from one another. We help out one another. Now, you can call that mentoring. You can call it discipling. You can call it modeling. You can call it hanging out. I don't care what you call it. But I'll tell you this, it's not a method, and it's not a class, and it's not a program. It's just the way that we understand how God lives and moves among us here at the CA family. And that makes us different from other churches. I used to feel really bad about it. We didn't have a really good program. You know, you go to the pastor's meetings, like, what do you guys do for discipleship? Well, you know, you'd be talking to some other guy. He's like, well, we got a 30-page book. We take everybody through it, you know, and you have to go through 10 classes, and it takes 2 years, and, you know, you've got to follow up on everybody and make sure that they're doing all their exercises and blah, blah, blah. And they get around to me. I'm listening to all this, right? And they get around to me, and they're like, what do you guys do for discipleship? We hang out together and we love one another. I don't know. It's what we do. And I used to feel really bad about that because I thought we're failing. And I remember elders meetings where we used to have this conversation. We'd sit around and go, we've got to come up with a discipleship program. We've got to come up with a discipleship program. We were already doing it and we didn't even recognize it. There's a section of Scripture that lays out the things that we hold dear in terms of discipleship. If you've got your Bible, turn to Titus chapter 2. Some of you will recognize this. I think there's a ladies' meeting named after this. In case you ever wondered what WOT stands for, the Friday morning ladies' meeting, it's Women of Titus 2. That's what that stands for. And so these are some scriptures that we really hold dear. Let's start in Titus 2, starting at verse 1. But as for you, this is how to do discipleship. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Listen, they are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Skip down to verse 11. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's making disciples. That's our goal. That's how we do this. So let me give you some examples. If that is our program, then how does this work out among us? How does this Titus 2 approach work out among us? Let me just ask you to do this way. I want to show you some things. Okay, so if you have been saved for a year or more, raise your hand. And I want you to keep your hand up, okay? If you've been saved for a year or more, keep your hand up. Okay, now, if this doesn't apply to you, you can put your hand down. How many of you have been saved for, many of you have been saved for 5 years or more? If you've been saved less than 5 years, put your hand down. Okay, look around. How many of you have been saved for 10 years or more? How many of you have been saved for 20 years or more? How many of you have been saved for 30 years or more? How many of you have been saved for 40 years or more? Raise your hands high. Do you see that? Now, this is what God does. Thank you. This is the work of God when you seek him and you seek to do things his way. Let me give you another example. I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That in this church we got that many people. I mean, even just the people that have been saved for more than 10 years, it's the majority, you know. I mean, it's crazy. Okay, let me give you another example. You probably heard this, that the divorce rate in America is about 50%. One in every two marriages end in divorce. You all heard that? And that it's no different in the church than it is in the general population. Have you heard that too? Can I just tell you that's not true? It's not true. The data does not prove that out. It doesn't. Dr. Bradley Wright, a respected sociologist at the University of Connecticut, has sifted the data and found some encouraging results. I want you to think about this. What he found was that couples who regularly practice faithful Christian behaviors and attitudes, couples who attend church nearly every week, who read their Bibles regularly, who pray privately and together, and who live as serious disciples, they enjoy significantly lower divorce rates than those who occasionally attend church and than those in the general public. As a matter of fact, the data shows that faithful Christian couples are actually 35% less likely to divorce than the general public. Now, let's just say that 50% one out of every two marriages ends in divorce is accurate, which, by the way, the New York Times says it's not. They said the actual rate is probably more like 41%. Okay, but let's say it's 50% is accurate. That means that faithful Christian couples who attend church together, you know, serve the Lord together, their divorce rate is only like 17.5%. That's less than one in five. That's way better than what you have heard, right? And nominal Christians, though, now here's the scary part. Nominal Christians, those who simply call themselves Christians and may attend church once in a blue moon, as we used to call them when they came on Easter and Sunday, the Birth and Resurrection Society. When those nominal Christians who do not actively engage in the faith, in other words, those who don't really take this seriously, they're actually 20% more likely than the general population to get divorced. Yeah. It seems that being unrooted in the family of God may also correlate to being unrooted in your marriage and in your family at home. So if you're faking it, you're faking it at home too, and it's going to cause trouble. The bottom line is the divorce rates of committed Christian couples are not identical to the general population, not even close. Being a faithful disciple of Jesus makes a measurable difference. And I want to show you something. This is something that we experience here at CA. The family is more secure when both husbands and wives are genuinely committed to Christ. It's true. Let me just ask a few things. Dick and Mary, how long have you been married? 62 years. How many children and grandchildren do you have? Great-grandchildren? Any? Including great-grandchildren. Okay. That's pretty impressive, right? Okay. Ernie, how long were you and Paul married before he went to be with the Lord? 48 and a half years. Wayne and Sandra. Wayne, how long y'all been married? 52 years. George and Joanne, how long you guys been married? 35 years. Pam and I have been married for 38. Don and Darla, how long you been married? 54 years. Paul Brown, how long you and Eltons have been married? 40 years. Let's see, who else is here that I... Ed, how long you guys been married? 39 years. Cindy, how long you and Victor been married? I won't ask him. 42 years. Ruth, how long you and Scotty been married? 39 years. Yeah. Ben and Easley, how long you guys been married? 10 and a half years. 10 and a half? Is that what you said? Now see, you go, oh, 10 and a half years. Well, they've been married 52 and whatever. Listen, do you know that 10 and a half years is a lifetime in our culture today for people to be married? Absolutely it is. See, we take this stuff for granted, but we really shouldn't. Now, okay, so if you're both committed to Christ, this is no doubt. We stay together. But is it easy all the time? I hear laughter and moans in the crowd. Yeah. You know, Ruth Bell Graham, I loved her. She's gone now, Billy Graham's wife. They asked her one time if she had ever considered divorce in Billy. She said, no, I've never considered divorce. Murder, yes, but never divorce. Now, look, you can say, okay, but that's just the moral standards of an older generation, and that's going away. And that's, I think, what a lot of people say. But I want you to consider something else. I don't think that's just the moral standard of an older generation. I think that is the promise of God to His people, that He will be faithful and keep us in His will for as long as we are faithful to Him. I think that's the promise of God to all generations. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it says this, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations, for those who love Him and those who keep His commandments." Isn't that awesome? So if you're concerned about yourself, if you're concerned about your kids, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, listen to what that says about God. He's faithful. He keeps His faithfulness. And we see evidence of that here at Christian Assembly. This is discipleship. See, It's distinctive to us. Another example of God at work in the way that we make disciples and the way leadership transitions at CA is that when we do leadership transitions, it happens from within. You know, when I announced that I was going to be stepping down as the pastor, we had a lot of discussion about whether we needed to go outside and start looking for somebody else and interview people, because that's what every other church does, invariably. But you know, the transition between Paul and me didn't happen that way. And you know what? The transition between me and Brett is not happening that way either. And it's not just those transitions. See, and that's because of discipleship. Paul discipled me. I disciple Brett. He's going to disciple others. It happens with our pastors. It happens with our elders, our deacons. It happens in our children's ministry. We don't have to go out and hire specialists in children's ministry. We have people from within that do that because they have been made discipled to do that. Our worship leaders, we don't have to go out and look for worship leaders. We've looked for them before, and we never can find somebody that fits our DNA and our culture. So we do it from within, even when we struggle in doing it. You know, Jim Stanfill and Ray Hooker were the worship leaders before me, and then that transition happened to me. And then that transition went from me to Jim Harford. Then Jim Harford discipled his sons, and then they left, and it came back to me. And then it went from me to Ben George, and now Ben's gone. And so it's now to me and Nisha and the rest of our team. These transitions just continue to happen because we make disciples. We learn how to do this from within. And that's distinctive. I don't know of any other church where that happens that way, honestly. Most people go out and hire. And let me tell you, this is not a small church, small dollar issue. It's not. It's not about the budget. It's about the way God has made us and the way He's made us to make disciples of other people. It's one of those distinctives that makes us different. And that doesn't make us better, by the way. It doesn't make us worse. It just makes us different from the way other people do this. See, one of the differences with us is that, and a lot of other churches, especially white churches, is that predominantly white churches, CA doesn't run on a business model. We don't. We have business to do, but we don't look at it that way. We don't run on a business model. I'm not the CEO. I'm the pastor. I have a job in the church, just like you all have jobs in the church. Pastor is just one of those jobs. We run this as a family enterprise, a family business. You know who our Father is that runs this thing? It's our Father God. That's who we take our direction from. That's why we pray together and ask Him for wisdom and direction and instruction. It's a family business. It's His family. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19 says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom," listen, "the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family, the whole Christian family, all of the kingdom of God, both in heaven and on earth today. "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." Listen, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's what happens when you make disciples. And it happens generation after generation after generation. You've probably heard that old saying that some things are better caught than taught. Here at CA, we think that's true of making disciples, of being discipled, of living the Christian life, of following Christ with your whole heart. It's better caught than taught. Not that we don't teach. We do. But we don't expect that you're going to sit down in a class and learn these things and get them into your head, and then it's just going to change your life. Because without that relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to end up like Judas. Without that relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to end up out there alone and by yourself. And that's not the way this is supposed to work. You do need to know the Bible. You do need to have the head knowledge. We will teach you. But you also need to know God. And you need to know how to put His Word and His will into practice. And you get that experience here at Christian Assembly. You learn how to love one another. You learn, even when it ain't easy, you learn how to love one another. You learn how to encourage one another. You learn how to correct one another with gentleness when you have to. And you learn how to be someone that people respect and want to be like. And that's important, because the most important thing that you see and that you learn is what Jesus is like, so that you can then show them Jesus and invite other people to join us in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. And I'm not just talking about here at CA. I mean the family of God universal. Because that's what it means to be a disciple. You bring other people in. And that's how we make disciples at CA. We do it by example as Jesus works with us. So if you've ever wondered, how do we do it? That's how we do it. Does that make us different? Yes. Just go and look at how other churches do it. It makes us different. Not better, not worse, just different. It's our calling. It's what makes us distinct. God's family is one. We are one without regard to denomination. We are one without regard to ethnicity. We are one without regard to race or name. And that is past, present, and future. But I need to tell you something today. I felt really strongly like I needed to say these things. Not everyone is a child of God. You hear what I say? Not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone belongs to the family of God. Now, that's not what you hear in our culture, and that's not what you hear coming from a lot of pulpits these days, but I'm just here to tell you it's the truth. Not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone is part of His family. And that's because the first human beings rejected God the Creator, and they sinned against Him. And because they did that, we are all born with a sinful human nature, every single one of us. We do not come out perfect and in right relationship with God. We just don't. That sweet little baby girl right over there did not come out perfect and in right relationship with God. No infant does. They're going to sin. If you don't believe it, take two, as Paul used to say, take a couple of two-year-olds, put them in a room, and put one toy in there and shut the door and watch what happens. See, that's because we can't overcome that no matter how hard we try, because the older we get, the more we learn to cope with it, the more we learn to hide it so that we can be seen as good people, but we can't fix it. No matter how hard we try, we're estranged, we're separated from God at birth, and we're not part of His family. Jesus said this in John 3:3, I tell you the truth. He didn't say this part. Okay, you were born once, but unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that may sound like that's bad news, but it's not. Let me tell you, because here's the good news. God the Father sent His Son Jesus to do for us what we could not do. He lived a perfect and sinless life, and then He took our sins upon Himself, and He bore the punishment for our sins. He bore the punishment for us on the cross so that we can be born again. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. That means you will be born again. You will come into His kingdom. You will be part of the family of God. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses that Jesus is Lord and is saved. In Romans 8, 13 through 16, it tells us, if you live according to the flesh, and let me explain what that means. If you stay the way you are, if you live according to the way that you are naturally, if you stay the way you are, maybe even believing that you are a Christian, maybe even going to church, maybe even confessing that Jesus is your Lord, but that's not really the truth, and you don't really know God, and you didn't really give Him control of your life, then the Scripture says you will die. And that means eternally. We all die. We pass from this life on. But our spirit lives on. We are eternal beings. The only question is where we're going to be in eternity. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and the daughters of God. These are the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again so that you could just be afraid of God. But you received the spirit of adoption. He adopted you into his family, by whom we cry out, Abba, which means daddy, father. That close relationship with God that we all are built for, that we all desire. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So when you believe Jesus is God and you give your life to him, as it says in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance. Can you imagine? An inheritance from God that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be Christian. It's not because you were born into a Christian family. This is what it means. You have to have that intimate relationship, that transformation through Jesus Christ and faith in him. So how can you be a disciple of Jesus? In Matthew 12, 49 and 50, I love this. Jesus is hanging out with a bunch of people. He's had a meeting. Someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to speak to you. Jesus asked, who's my mother and who are my brothers? I'm sure the guys that were talking to him went, you don't know? What's he talking about? Jesus always said weird stuff to get people's attention. Like, what? Hey, your mother and brothers are outside. They want to see you. Who are my mother and my brothers? Did you just go senile? What are you talking about? Then he pointed to his disciples and he said, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Men and women, by the way. He wouldn't have dared call Peter a woman, a mother, I promise you. These are his disciples who are gathered around him, that larger group. These are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Because when we get born again, he brings us into his family. And that's who we are, and that's what we are. Pastor Rick Warren said this, the invitation to be part of God's family is universal. It means it applies to everyone. But there is just one condition, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. So, I want to ask you this morning, do you need to be part of the family of God? I know that God wanted me to ask this question this morning. I know that he wanted me to say this to you because he wants you in his family. And he's done everything that's necessary for that to happen. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is God and that he paid the price for your sins. And that you can be forgiven for everything and you can walk clean from this day and you can be part of God's family. And all those benefits that we talked about, long life, you know, that close-knit family, whether it's your own, you may be totally estranged from your own family. You may be divorced. You may be all of those things, but you know what? You have a big family of God here in this place and all around the world and in heaven that you can be part of. You will be born again if you have faith and believe that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to give you that opportunity today. Would you please close your eyes, bow your heads?